Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Sunday morning. Thank you, Josh, for sharing with us the important announcement that our government has made that we can get back together next Sunday. I'm excited for that. I'm excited to see so many of you. And we're thankful that even today our government has said this is a national day of prayer. So really, I just want to call you to pray. Please be praying that we can honor the Lord and be wise as we go about coming back together as a church and be able to worship Him together. Now today, we really want to fill our minds and think about God's truth. And so to do that, we want to turn back to the book of Philippians. Last week, we also were in chapter 4 of Philippians. And so I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Philippians, because it's in the book of Philippians that we're going to find a lot of encouragement from God's word today. We live in desperate times where we need our minds filled with truth. And so let us just read again what Paul has to say for us. And I'll read for us from verse 4 up until the end of verse 9. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then today he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, experts, they estimate that in the mind, we have between 60 and 80,000 thoughts every day. That's about 2,500 to 3,500 thoughts every hour. So I want you to stay focused, because even in this message right now, you're going to have about 2,000 different thoughts. And if we are going to have that many thoughts, we want to make sure they're going to be godly thoughts. We want to make sure that we discipline our thoughts. Now, in one sense, this lockdown has given us more time to think. Perhaps you've been thinking, like I have, about what we take for granted, like being able to gather together on Sundays at church, or maybe even in your home, now being able to spend quality time with your family. I mean, maybe you've thought about your future and your career, your relationships, or the lack of relationships you have with other people. Maybe you've been thinking about what you have and do not have and would like to achieve. But living in isolation has filled our minds perhaps with negative thoughts. I mean, like we saw last week, that thoughts of anxiety and worrying can really get us off track. The wrong kind of thinking can get our lives so off track that we can end up in the gutter. I mean, our thoughts are so powerful. And left to ourselves, they can cause great damage. So today, I want to think with you more about the way we think. In other words, I want to talk with you about what Christians should think about. and how the kind of thoughts we have shape the way we live our lives. I mean, Paul showed us last week that when we go to God in humble, thankful, and dependent prayer, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, in other words, the supernatural peace that goes beyond any capacity of our own thinking, will do what? Will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we will see today that there's this beautiful connection between the peace that we receive from God in prayer and the thoughts we need to think and to enjoy to maintain that peace. So if you're a Christian, God has given you a new mind in Christ to think thoughts that honor and glorify Him. With our minds, we not only have thoughts, but we form opinions. We make plans. We have dreams. I mean, God gave us creative imaginations. And whatever we think, it will direct our actions, our choices, and our behavior. To experience the peace of God in your life, not only do we need the right prayer, we need to focus our lives on things that pleases God in our thoughts and in our actions. Believers are commanded to live according to God's ways, but the problem is, there's something wrong with our minds. And the kind of thoughts that we have, our minds are broken. I mean, imagine I could take a cable and stick it into your mind and have all your thoughts show up on a screen above your head. I'll tell you what, no one would be coming to church. No one would be coming out of their homes. Everyone would still be on lockdown by their own choice. Why? Because we have so many thoughts that are evil, impure, unholy, dirty, selfish, vindictive, and unkind. For some, it's thoughts of self-pity, bitterness, jealousy. And even for people who have been Christians for a long time, they can also recognize that something is not right in the way they think this side of heaven. I mean, how often do people get stuck in thinking about things that have happened to them in the past, and we put them on repeat over and over and over again? Thoughts of pain, embarrassment, thoughts of disappointment. Our minds and thought life can be even so evil that we can think thoughts of lust, self-righteousness, judgment, and get anxious. When we start to believe them, the wrong kind of thoughts can drive us into thinking we are something that we are not, completely distorting the truth and what is real. And the problem is, when we don't think about the right things, it affects the peace with which God guards our hearts and minds. When life gets tough and things get hard, I mean, the world will just tell you, you just need positive thinking. They will tell you, if you really think you're going to be successful, you will be successful. Well, let me read you a headline from a popular website about positive thinking. It says, "It is impossible to shout, 'I feel fantastic,' and be depressed at the same time. The more you tell yourself how awesome you are, the more it will lift your spirits. But simply trying to have positive thoughts will not last. Instead of positive thinking, we need godly thinking." And in order to do that, Paul gives us a list of categories we need to apply to our thought life. And then a list of categories we need to practice. He knows that practice makes perfect. He wants to show us what kind of thinking and living is part of the mind that is guarded by the peace of God. Because what we think has a direct impact on what we do. Godly thinking leads to godly living. I mean, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I mean, the bigger context here of Philippians 4 from verse 1 to 9 shows us that to have unity in the church, to be joyful, and to have peace in difficult times, we need to pray. But today we will see that we also need to think and act in a godly way. Paul is going to show us what to think and what to practice if we are going to grow in holiness and enjoy the peace of God in our lives. So firstly, we'll look at what to think, verse 8, and then what to practice, verse 9. Well, let's just remember the background again of this letter. I mean, Paul, this is a man again in prison. And this is a great opportunity for himself to feel sorry for himself, to think that God must be upset with him, that God doesn't want him to preach the gospel anymore, that somehow he did something wrong. I mean, to become so overwhelmed with anxiety and fear because of the prospect of losing his life. But instead, we see a man with godly thinking that has his theology straight and his thinking straight. A man that is dependent on God in prayer and ruled by the peace of God. And this is so encouraging to us because Paul is modeling to us what it looks like to have the right kind of thinking and the right response to difficulties in our lives. I mean, this is so hopeful because what the gospel does? Because we know that before we were Christians, our minds were dark and disturbed, Romans 1. Our minds were blinded by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. But through the work of the Holy Spirit and repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God changes us from the inside out. He gives us new minds with the capacity to fear Him for God-fearing, God-glorifying thoughts. As one man describes it, and I think this is so true, because we are made in the image of God, our minds are glorious, and they reflect and should reflect the glory of the greatest mind in the universe, that of God Himself. Is that true of you? Does your mind and your thoughts reflect the glory of God? Because Jesus died so that you can think straight. And today's passage is calling us to examine our thoughts as we think about what we think about and what we do as a result. And like I said, so Paul's going to show us what to think and what to practice if we are going to grow in holiness and enjoy the peace of God in our lives. So let's just read again verse 8. Because here Paul tells us, firstly, what we need to think. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, in this section, he gives us 8 categories that should consume our minds if we want to have the mind of Christ. This is timeless truth that should be applied to any and every thought process and situation in our lives. You see, in verse 8 here, Paul gives us the instruction of what to think at any given stage. And at the end of the verse, he says, think about these things. That's the imperative. That's the command. If you want to know what godly thinking looks like, then Paul says you need to think in a very specific way. In fact, the original word here is the idea of calculating. We are to consider carefully, meditate, and make sure we are seeing things as they really are. Because as we do that, this kind of thinking acts like a barrier, a fence, to keep our minds focused on Christ. So what should Christians carefully think about? Well, let's run through this list. The first thing Paul tells us is truth. Finally, brothers, think about whatever is true. If you're going to think about what is true, it means that you should not think and meditate on what is not true. It is exactly when we dwell on lies that we either start to panic or make decisions that are foolish. Or we become angry and bitter, and we make choices that can have great consequences. I mean, a couple of years ago, my daughter started having blackouts at school. And we decided to take her to the doctor, and I mean, He admittedly was concerned. He admittedly admitted her to the hospital. And one of the things he was testing her for was a brain tumor. Now think about it. Parents hearing that a doctor is testing your child for a brain tumor, that can cause serious thoughts of anxiety. And if we meditated on that in that moment, I mean, our lives could have gone all over the place. But instead, we slowed down and we reminded ourselves of truth, that God is sovereign, that God is good, that He is in control, and that whatever happens here, He is going to work it out for our good and His glory. That He loves my daughter way more than I love my daughter. And so, instead of thinking of what is false in that moment, we could hold on to what is true. Instead, true here means then whatever is reliable, genuine, authentic. I can trust this. Those who have the peace of God will love what is true because they don't want to believe lies that could disturb that peace. But notice with me, there are a few things that cause us not to think about truth. I mean, take the world and the culture that we live in. We are constantly being told and to think and what we need to think and believe. I mean, for example, the world will tell you, well, that God doesn't even exist. Because what God will cause people to suffer like this? Well, the world tries to make you believe that you are not as bad as you think you are. Everyone is essentially a good person. All religions will ultimately lead to heaven. I mean, you can hardly find a television program these days that are not constantly promoting the worldview that same-sex marriages are normal. Divorce is normal. And we still live in a society that tells us that people from different cultures and different races can't live in the same area or be in the same church. What about even inside the church? That in order to become a Christian, you have to give money to the pastor and your sins will be forgiven. And you will be right with God again. These are all flat out lies. See, another obstacle to truth is our sinful flesh and desires. How many times do we choose the lie because we love our sin? The pleasure of sin twists our own objectivity and perspective, and we end up distorting or changing the truth. I mean, you have thoughts like, oh, I'm really lonely. So I'm just going to look at that website. It's not that serious. No one will see me. No one will get hurt. When in fact you know that God is with you and sees everything you do. What about your circumstances? Your different and difficult circumstances can pressure you to change the truth. Why? Because it's just more convenient that way. I mean, the thought. I mean, I'm getting older. I really want to get married. There's this person who I'm interested in. And even though then I'm not so confident about the relationship with God, you convince yourself that everything will work out fine in the end if we get married. One day they will turn to God. And so the lie is you don't believe God can provide a godly spouse for you in that moment. These lies attack our minds and our hearts, and when we believe them, they lead us into sinning against God. And we distort the peace that should guard our hearts and minds. Like Adam and Eve, we exchange the truth for a lie because we choose something or someone else instead of God. I mean, our thoughts, they can be so powerful. It's like a mom or a wife that has thoughts that her husband and her kids don't love her and appreciate her. And she dwells on that all day, and so much so that it ends up destroying the family. She thinks about it so often that she's convinced herself it's true. No matter what they do to show her that they truly love her. Jesus, He prayed then, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. To know what truth is, we have to go to God's word. If we are going to survive in this age of lies and deception and fight our own sinful thoughts, we need to fill our minds with God's word, which is the truth. We have to grow in our knowledge of who God is, that we can think true thoughts about Him, especially when difficult times come our way. I mean, we recently just had grass installed in our backyard, and as we put down the sheets, the instructions they gave us, they said, you have to give grass water in the morning and even in the evening, and it has to be exposed to sun the whole day. Otherwise, the roots will not grow. Now, I mean, this what a picture, right? I feed my mind with the Word of God in the morning. I dwell on that good biblical teaching throughout the whole day, like the sun baking down on that grass. And at night, I keep feeding it with truth. That can only lead to growth. That can only lead to growth. So when you find yourself exposed to lies in your mind, ask yourself, is the thought you are having right now true? Can you rely on it? We typically don't ask, is it true? We rather ask, well, will it work? Does it work? So don't let anything dwell in your mind that is not true. Well, next Paul says, he wants us to think about whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. Now, honorable means thoughts that are dignified and elevated. Another way to say it is that an honorable thing is something that is worthy of respect and admiration. This is not thinking about things that are shameful or thoughts to be ashamed about. These are not thoughts that enjoys pleasure from shameful and disgraceful things. But how do I distinguish between whether something is honorable or not? Well, just simply ask yourself, is this thought worth imitating? Slanderous thoughts about other people are not honoring thoughts to God. I mean, when I think someone must be doing something illegal because you don't know where they get all their money from. I mean, we lead to gossiping, and then we let other people struggle with false information and making judgments about people. Instead, we need to put off those thoughts and think about things that are worthy of respect and honor. I mean, practically, when you struggle with thoughts of laziness, for example, rather think about how you can serve other people. If you struggle with prideful thoughts, rather think about the humility of Jesus, who became like you to die for you, and remind yourself that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if you struggle with complaining thoughts, you should rather think of what you're thankful for. I mean, another way to think about honor is, I can honor my current or my future spouse by not engaging in immoral thoughts about someone else. Are your thoughts honorable and worth imitating? Next, Paul says he wants us to think about whatever is just. Whatever is just or right. This means whatever is upright and righteous. These are thoughts that submits or matches up to the standards of God. The Bible clearly tells us that God is a just and righteous God. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Therefore, a just thought is one that matches up with God's revealed character. We know that God loves justice. And so we can have appropriate thoughts of wanting justice in the world as well. Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, when people begin mistreating and oppressing others, when there's abuse and children are abandoned, we want justice. This is a mind that cares deeply about justice and doing the right thing. I mean, we couldn't help think about the situation in Minnesota and America right now, where George Floyd lost his life in a terrible, terrible, unjust way. But again, the opposite of this kind of thinking would be unjust thoughts. Unjust thoughts are thoughts where we want to be the judge and think about how we can take matters into our own hands. Thinking of how we want someone to suffer so intensely for something they did wrong. Maybe even something they did to you. An unjust thought is when we hope someone fails because we're jealous of them. Or thinking and planning of doing something that is wrong and thinking, how can I get away with it? These kinds of thoughts are unjust. Why? Because they don't line up with God's standard of what is right and wrong. And the world has its own standard for right and wrong. But there's another problem, because it's easy for us to have self-righteous, judgmental thoughts. You know, when I think someone else is stupid or overweight, lazy, or not as good as I am, I fool myself in thinking I'm better than they are. That sounds more like the world we live in, right? Instead, we need to think about what is right. We should rather think about the righteousness of Christ given to us that we do not deserve. Therefore, we'd rather think and say, God, you are the righteous judge. We join the psalmist in saying, O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Psalm 94, verse 1. He will judge the world one day for all the injustice we see around us according to his holy standard. I don't have to put myself in his shoes. And if there are unjust thoughts in our minds, we need to know what they are. Are there any unjust thoughts consuming your thinking? The next Paul says he wants us to rather think about what is pure. Think about what is pure. When we think pure, the Bible wants us to think holy. We think God's holiness and how he sanctifies us. I mean, the word refers to pure thoughts that cannot mix with the impurities of this world. It's like when I try and mix water and oil. They just don't go together. I mean, the Old Testament shows us clearly how holy God is and how he required pure offerings and sacrifices from his worshippers. God's holiness thus gives us the standard for purity. It is when a thought or action deviates from God's holy standard for living that it becomes impure. I mean, impure thoughts would be things like, when I belittle other people because God's standard calls us to love our neighbors. Or thoughts that lead me to put my trust in created things, like a house or a car, for happiness and significance instead of God, because the Bible says that is idolatry. We know that God alone is to be worshipped. Consider what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, because here he really goes after what people think, doesn't he? He said, if you have lustful, impure thoughts about someone else, it is the same as being an adulterer. If you have thoughts of anger, it is the same as being a murderer. I mean, for God, the one who sees everything you think about, it's the same as if you're doing it. Rather, we are to think about what is pure. Because God is pure. We should think about God's law and his holiness. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11 says, how can a man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Well, think about how Jesus was perfectly pure. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us that for our sake, he took impurity on himself as he died on the cross. He took all our impure thoughts on himself so that you and I can be made pure and clean. Do you know what that does? That truth helps us not to dwell on things of the past. We can fight for purity in our minds because thinking what Jesus has done for us. And as the Bible says, everyone who hopes in Jesus, 1 John 3 verse 3, purifies himself as he is pure. We need to empty our minds of the wrong thoughts so that we can fill our minds with the right ones. And the one way we can simply do that is by making sure we stop the bad supply from filling our minds and exchange it for the good stuff. You know, it's like when we have a massive rainstorm here at my house, our pool gets full of extra dirt and mud. I have to get that dirt out and add chlorine and fresh water to clean it. I can't just add the clean water and the chlorine. I need my creepy crawly to suck out all the dirt and remove it. Now, in the same way, we have to repent of all our evil, disbelieving, anxious thoughts and get them out of there and bring it to the cross of Jesus. Because it is only there that we find true cleansing of our minds. It is at the cross that we find forgiveness and purity of mind. And so Paul goes along. He says, please think about whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. To help us get all that filth out of our minds, God wants us to think about what is lovely. Now, lovely should bring to mind what is pleasing, attractive, and beautiful. This word lovely refers to the beauty of holiness as opposed to the ugliness of sin. A lovely thought is a thought that brings you pleasure and delight in the right things. Like when I see a beautiful sunset or I eat a good meal with my friends and I can say, wow, that thing, that was beautiful. Because everything that is lovely or beautiful in this world comes from God as a reflection of His glory. I mean, look again at the psalmist. He says in Psalm 84, verse 1 to 2, he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. I mean, here the psalmist is thinking about being in the presence of God, and it causes him to rejoice. Thinking about lovely things helps us to reflect on the many graces that God gives us in our lives. It's when I think of beautiful things, I stop and consider the good, how good that God has been to me in the big and in the small details. It'll help us to fight thoughts of discontentment, thoughts where we are constantly looking at what others have and what we don't, and rather cause you to have eyes open to the beautiful things God is doing in and through your life. And then thanking God, having true appreciation for all that God has made and all that God has done. I mean, just a couple verses down, the very next section in verse 11, Paul explains how it is possible to be content whether you have a little or a lot. And it's something he had to learn. And part of it requires godly thinking. But thinking about what is good and lovely and beautiful helps you to enjoy what you have no matter what your circumstances. Is your mind filled with lovely thoughts that helps you enjoy what God has given you? Next, Paul wants us to think about whatever is commendable. Commendable. Another way to talk about commendable is something that is of good reputation. It means those things which are well spoken of or highly regarded. I mean, these thoughts and actions are respectable in the eyes of God. I mean, Proverbs 12 verse 8 says, a man is condemned according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. See, you gain respect from other people by speaking and acting with wisdom. That comes from fearing God and thinking with good sense. But the twisted mind is despised, this proverb says. It doesn't fear God. And Paul warns about this kind of negative aspect in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5 verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So as we pursue holiness in our thought life, we want to put off the thinking and talking about crude and offensive things. Things are not appropriate and offensive to others and to God. And rather think and act in a way that is commendable. That when others look at what you say or what you do, they go away thinking more about God and not more about the dirty things of this world. Fill your mind with the wonders of what God has done. Think about creation. Think about doctrine. Think about theology. And when we speak with other people, that stuff is just flowing out of us. I mean, we need to be like the psalmist again in Psalm 145, verse 4 and 6. He writes, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. And as we do this, we turn our crude, dirty thinking into worshipful thinking about who God is and what He has done. You see, God is calling us to take serious the things that we allow to fill our minds. Can you see that? I'm talking about the stuff you watch on TV. I'm talking about the stuff you watch on your phone, the internet, social media, the music you listen to, the books you read, the friends you hang out with. We don't want to settle for just what the world thinks is acceptable. We want to live according to God's standards. And if we look at what Paul has described so far about what we should fill our minds with, can you confidently say you are doing everything you can to protect your thoughts? I mean, John Piper, again, he says it like this. He says, Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. Do you think you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? We constantly need to meditate on God's truth. Are you going to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ? Because as we do that, as we take those captive, we need to focus on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Paul goes on to write, he says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's as if he's summarizing all what all this godly thinking so far should do. It makes us focus on what is excellent and praiseworthy. I mean, talking about excellence, there are a lot of negative and bad things in this world, and we need to guard our minds against it, but there's also a lot of good. There's a lot of excellent things, praiseworthy things that we need to think about. We want to pursue excellence in our thought life because that will produce excellence in the way we live. I mean, as we look at God's creation, we see it everywhere. We see that He has done everything with excellence. When we look inside the human anatomy, we see He's done everything with excellence. If we look at the example of Paul and his life, we see he did ministry with excellence. I mean, a marriage that is flourishing according to God's design, that is excellent. Biblical friendships that want to think of how they can love one another, that is excellent. So we rather want to think of things that are excellent because it will motivate us to want to do better. Then the final one he says is, if there's anything worthy of praise. If there's anything worthy of praise. Now the word praise can describe the act of expressing admiration, approval, of all positive recognition. It's like I'm giving applause. So it's easy for us to complain and be critical when times are tough, but rather we should think of things that is worthy of praise, even in the midst of difficulties. Focus on the positives and avoid the negatives. But I'm not advocating for positive thinking. This is all done through godly thinking. So when others around you are growing in holiness, that is worthy of praise. People who are in love with God and the gospel will find many things that are worthy of praise. This is what the mind of peace does. It fills up with these kinds of thoughts. And so to grow in holiness and steadiness and enjoy the peace of God in your life, you have to think in a godly way. But Paul also knows that we can't just think about it. It's not enough to just think about it. He wants us to do it. If you want to look at an example of all of this, then Paul says, well, look at me. Look at my life. Paul not only helps us to know how to enjoy and maintain the peace of God through godly thinking, but he goes on to explain that we should put everything into practice. What to practice? This is verse 9. Look down at the text. We'll read it again. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, this is a call to imitate other godly examples in our lives. And I stress the word godly. This is a recurring theme in the book of Philippians. To have peace of God and the God of peace with you, Paul says we need to look at his life and imitate him. Wrong thinking will result in making sinful choices, losing that peace of God. But right thinking will lead to right living. Back in Isaiah 32, verse 17, he writes, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and peace." In the first imperative Paul gives us here was to think. And now he gives us another one. We need to practice. I mean, the big picture of what he's trying to say here to the church in verse 8 is you need to shape the way you think according to the kind of content and input that line up with the peace of God. And now, shape the way you live according to the peace of God. I mean, the fact is, you can't just have head knowledge and think you're going to change. We need to put it into practice. You know, it's like someone who plays golf. Maybe there's a lot of golfers of you out there. You know that I can't just watch video after video and know that I have to keep my head down when I swing. You know, I can think about it. I can visualize the shot. But unless I actually go out there and practice, I'm not going to become a better golfer. See, in Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word, but he also lived it so that his listeners could see the truth in his life. Now, usually we would say something like, practice what you preach, right? And essentially, what Paul is saying is, you need to practice what I have preached to you, not only what I taught you, but also look at the way I lived my life. Because the more we think of God's word, and we cultivate these godly attitudes and thoughts and actions, the more it will keep us from trials and temptations that overwhelm us. Our godly thoughts will stop us from giving in to our fleshly desires and sinful behavior. And as we seek to take every ungodly thought captive and bring it under the submission to the word and will of God, our godly thinking will go hand in hand with godly living. But what exactly did Paul say this church should practice? Well, he highlights four different elements he says we need to practice. He says, practice and imitate what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Now, what did they learn from Paul? Well, this is what Paul had taught them and preached to them when he was with them in Philippi. We're talking about God's truth, about doctrine, about the word of God. They are to put into practice the word of God when it comes to what Paul had taught them. Philippians 1:14, speaking boldly about Christ in times of persecution. Philippians 2:2-4, being humble and looking out for the interest of others. Or even outtakes, Philippians 4, rejoicing in the Lord always, not being anxious about anything. What did they receive from Paul? Well, the receive carries the idea of what has been handed down from one person to another. Paul actually says something very similar to the Corinthian church back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 to 3. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received." And then down in verse 3, he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." You see, which you receive here shows that God, the gospel and God's saving truth was given to them by Paul. But then also, Paul is saying, "What I also received." Showing that Paul didn't make up this gospel. This is not just his own way of thinking. Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12 tells us that he didn't receive it from any man, but he received the gospel directly from Jesus. And we are to hold on to God's word. We are to practice the truth of the gospel in our everyday lives. And then he says, what you've heard. I mean, heard refers to what they heard from others about Paul, his reputation. It includes the reports of those who were with Paul, especially now that he was in prison. They were able to observe his life. How was Paul responding to this Roman imprisonment that he found himself in. I mean, we already said it. How can we imitate what Paul is doing in this situation? Rejoicing. Peace of mind and soul. True contentment in difficult times. And genuine love for other people. His godly thinking enabled him to respond in a godly way and be faithful to being a witness for Christ. And the last one he says is, what you have seen in me. Now this naturally refers to what they saw firsthand while Paul was among them. One of the best ways we learn is through example. I mean, we know this. This is discipleship. You see, early in the letter, Paul says, listen to this. Philippians 3, 17 to 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with the mind set on earthly things. Do you see the contrast? Paul is saying to the Philippians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Instead of those whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and whose minds are set on earthly things. We don't want to imitate people who are only thinking about themselves. We rather want to imitate people like Paul, who had a heavenly mindset, where the peace of God was guarding his heart and his mind. And if we're going to put that into practice, what he's calling us here to do, it's important that these people and we today see this in the life of others to see how legit it really is. It also shows us the importance that the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We need to be with God's people if we are going to grow in godliness. Examples of how to live the Christian life. So Paul told us we need to put into practice what we've learned, received, heard, and seen in his own life. If you don't have any good examples in your life, look to Paul. Look to Paul. So we not only want to get rid of all the dangerous lies and corrupt things that impact our thinking and disturb our peace. We want to focus on examples of godly believers that we can imitate. Imitate leaders who think holy thoughts. Imitate other believers who set their minds on things above. Who show us what it looks like to love truth and to live it out practically. And one way we do that practically is just listen to the life of all dead people who were really godly. I mean, Josh has been publishing things about the Puritans this whole week. I mean, we live in such a privileged time where we have so many good resources that can help us. Help us with parenting, married life, single life, the church, evangelism, doctrine, you name it. But what stands out to me is we shouldn't just listen or read. We need to see. We need to be involved in people's lives so that we can follow their examples of how to deal with our anxious thoughts, how they deal with finding true joy and contentment in the Lord. Watch them. Watch how they view the world, what they read, what they talk about, what they value. Is that true of you? Are you someone that is worth imitating? We need to be humble enough to seek counsel and ask for help from godly people. This is how we grow in holiness and enjoy the peace of God through the right prayer, we saw in verses 7, the right thinking, verse 8, and the right living, verse 9. As we meditate on these things, we should remember the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus never broke one of these commands, and he solved all these problems. He died so that we can think straight. His gift of salvation gives us cause to rejoice. As we go to God in prayer, we have to repent of our anxious thoughts, our doubting thoughts, our selfish thoughts, our dishonorable, impure, ugly, and shameful thoughts, and renew our thinking and cling to the gospel We are justified and declared right with God because what Jesus has done. Not how good or bad my thought life has been this week. But rather embrace the truth that because of the gospel, you are dead to your old way of thinking. And God does enable you to think in a godly way. What do Christians think about? They think about whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And they imitate other godly examples and put it into practice what they learn and see in them. Let us guard ourselves against the evil influences from the world and pursue holiness in the way we think and the way we live. John Owen, he writes this. In Scripture, the deceit of the mind is commonly laid down as the principle of all sin. You must take care of your mind. We are therefore called to mental discipline. We must be committed to thinking and thinking on the right things. Are you thinking on the right things? Let's respond by going to God in prayer and pray like David did in Psalm 139, verse 23. Because the world is constantly telling you how to think right now, even with this virus. We want to be able to process life according to God's truth. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Great to be with you, church, and let us pursue holiness in our thought life this week. All right, thinking about all that Paul has put out for us here today and putting into practice. May God bless you. Have a wonderful week.